around the corner. Next week, this week is teen camp. Next week is junior camp. And the week after that is
Vacation Bible School. And so we still have some of those invitations on the back table. We've had some other folks register, so we're thankful for that. But if you got some folks that you want to be able to give an invitation to, they're on the back table, please take those. And want to be a blessing, have praying that God gives us a great week. Exodus chapter number 9 this evening. Exodus chapter number 9. And we're not going to deal with the name of God this evening, but I do trust that the message tonight will be a blessing and encouragement to each of us. And we'll be looking in Exodus chapter number 9. As believers, Christians, the people of God, we should expect for God to use His Word to speak to us. It should be an expectation that we have. That we expect to hear from God, that we desire to hear from God personally. When we hear the Word of God taught and preached, when we have an opportunity to open the precious Word of God and read it daily. And so daily we're reading it, weekly. If you're here for all the services, many times during the week you're hearing the Bible preached and taught. And each time this precious book is open, whether we're hearing it or we're reading it, we should expect to hear from God. In fact, we should long to hear from God. We should come with that expectant attitude, the expectancy. I'm learning more about God. I'm desiring to hear from God. And yes, we should desire to learn more about God, about His plan. And we find that throughout the Bible, God reveals many things to us about His character and nature, who He is, and what His plan is, not only for us personally, but we understand His plan for the ages as it's provided throughout His Word. Often, however, when we read, when we hear the Scriptures, the Lord deals with us personally about something in our lives. And that's a good thing. Amen? It's a good thing when God speaks to us, when He uses His Word and He speaks to us personally. And the question that I ask myself and the question that I want to consider this evening and I want you to consider this evening is this: how do we respond to God? How do we respond to God? And if I would title the message this evening, that's the title I would give it. How do we respond to God? Often we sing songs that have words of commitment and words of obedience. The question, however, is do the words of those songs that we sing accurately describe how we truly respond to God? We sing that little chorus, "I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way," but as the Lord speaks to us personally, whether that's through the preaching of His Word in a church service or that's through our personal devotions, is our answer truly yes? This evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter number 9, I believe that God gives to us an illustration of a particular event that takes place in Egypt that really communicates to us an important truth with regard to how we respond to God. Look at the text with me. We'll begin reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 25. And I'm kind of jumping right in the midst of the seventh plague here in the book of Exodus. But in verse number 18, God is, of course, using Moses to deliver a message to Pharaoh. And it says this in verse 18, "Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die." Notice verse 20, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was not like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. In these few verses of Scripture, God provides for us an account of this seventh plague. Again, it's not the entirety. We'd have to read from verse 13 to 35 to see the entirety of the seventh plague and all of the dialogue that takes place preceding and then afterwards. But we find that within verses 18 through 25, as we look at this thought this evening, how do we respond to God? I want you, if you're taking notes, just a simple thought this evening. But number one, I want you to notice what God revealed. In verses 18 and 19, God records for us, and we have the opportunity to read what God revealed to the people. We find that God, in these two verses of Scripture, He tells them in verse 18 what He was going to do. We find that the details are provided. In verse 18 and 19, we see exactly what God is going to do. Not only what, but when. He says this in verse 18, "Behold, tomorrow about this time." I mean, God is communicating effectively to the people in Egypt what He is about to do. And we find that God is revealing to them that these details with regard to what He would do. Not only did He tell them what He would do, He says, "I will cause it." He didn't say, "I might cause it." He says, "I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail." He begins to explain that for them to understand the severity of what He is going to do. And He tells them that this very grievous hail that He's going to send is going to be something that's never been seen before. It's going to be beyond what they've ever experienced in the entirety of their existence as a nation. He says that since the foundation of Egypt, even until now. So consider the severity of this hail, this judgment that God is going to bring. And then we take in context and understand that this is the seventh plague. This isn't the first one. This is the seventh one. So these people have already experienced these judgments of God being poured out. They've already experienced where Moses would come in and announce the particular plague, and they experienced it. They saw firsthand the power of God, the finger of God, as the Egyptian men said to Pharaoh. And we look here, and God says, "Here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it tomorrow." I want you to notice that not only did God announce the judgment that would come, the plague that would come, and the severity of it, but then God tells them what to do. Notice in verse 19, the Bible says, "Send therefore," what does it say? Now. Why does He say now? Because tomorrow about this time is when the plague's coming, and so there's no time to delay. It's something that's needed to have be done with urgency. And we find that God says, "Send therefore now, do not delay, do it now, do it with haste." And here's what they're to do: "Gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field." Why? "For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them." And notice what it says: "They shall die." So God tells them what He's going to do. He tells them when He's going to do it. But then He tells them, "Here's what you need to do." Can I say to you this evening that this is a wonderful example of God's grace? God revealing before the judgment what is going to happen, and revealing to them what steps were necessary for them to take in order to spare life, not to have death upon their cattle or even upon their men. And we find that God, listen, there's nothing convoluted, there's nothing confusing, there's nothing difficult about verses 18 and 19. God very plainly says, "Here's what I'm going to do, here's when I'm going to do it, and so here's what you need to do." We see, number one, what God revealed, but I notice, number two, how the people responded. In verses 20 and 21, we find that God provides for us a record of how the people responded. And let me say this right at the beginning of looking at this thought this evening. The reality is that every single one of us has a choice on how we respond. You have a choice to make. When we talked by way of introduction, how do we respond to God when we enter into a church service, when we enter into a Sunday school class, when we enter into a time of personal devotion, and we're hearing the precious Word of God taught, we're reading the precious Word of God, it's being taught, it's being preached, we're reading it personally, and when God deals with us, when God deals with you, when God deals with me, there's a choice. I think about Moses, and you think about later where he'll draw a line in the sand. He'll say, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. You find that throughout the Scriptures, in fact, Ezra talks about the fact that preaching leads to a place of decision. And the reality this evening is that when God's Word is read, when God's Word is heard, and God is using His Word to speak to His people, there's a response. Can I tell you that no response is a response? Someone said this to me recently. You have to make a choice. Not making a choice is a choice, and it's the wrong choice. I said, yeah, that's true. And so this evening, as we look at verses 20 and 21, and again, I've already read it by way of introduction. We read the entirety of the text, but I want you to notice in verse number 20, as God reveals to us how the people responded. Notice the Bible says in verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants. Now let me pause there just for a moment. Why would they fear the word of the Lord? Well, I've already told you this is the seventh plague. It's not the first plague. Amen? Listen, those of us that know the Lord, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. The Bible tells us that our God, that we, listen, there's people that live today and they say, I don't fear anything. I don't fear anyone. As believers, we need to have a healthy, appropriate fear of God. Our God is a consuming fire. I think about that message that was preached many, many generations ago, sinners in the hands of an angry God. The impact that that message had. Because people saw God and understood their position, their wickedness, and God's holiness, and it had a profound impact. And there was a great response. And the Bible says in verse number 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. And I wonder this evening, when we come to God's Word, when we read God's Word daily as we're meditating upon Scripture, when we come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and we hear the Word of God taught, we hear the Word of God preached, do we fear the Lord? Do we have a proper fear of God? Do we take the truth of God's Word and accept it as such? Because the servants in verse number 20, they feared the word of the Lord and they did something. Notice it says that they made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. Well, that's an appropriate response, is it not? That's a response that we find here that they believed the message. They believed the word that was delivered. They believed the announcement in verse 18 and 19 of the judgment that would come, of the severity of the judgment, on the timing of the judgment. They believed what they were told they needed to do, and they acted in obedience. They acted in faith. They believed, and they responded. And what did they do? They made their servants and their cattle flee into the houses. But verse 21 provides for us a quite different picture of a response. Because verse 21 says this, and he that, notice the phraseology, regarded not the word of the Lord. Now, let me pause here just for a moment as I did it in verse 20. These people also had experienced the first six plagues. These people also, many of them had the opportunity to have seen the power of God displayed. They had the opportunity to know what was going on in Egypt land throughout this period, this era of time. And we find that the Bible says that he regarded not the word of the Lord. The Bible does not tell us that they did not hear the message. The Bible does not tell us that they were unaware of what was coming. The Bible says that they regarded not. So it wasn't a matter of they didn't hear the message. It was a matter of they heard it and they didn't believe it. They heard it and they disregarded it. They regarded not the word of the Lord. Maybe, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what all of the reasons were on why they still were hard, on why they responded the way that they did, but there are some people that have the idea that it's not going to happen to me. It's not really true. It's not really going to happen, and I'm going to be the exception to the rule, and so on and so forth. And we find here that these people that are categorized in verse 21, they responded in the exact opposite fashion of how those in verse 20 responded. And the Bible says, notice in verse 21, what did they do? They left his servants and his cattle in the field. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe that God was going to send the hail. They didn't believe that it was going to be so bad that it was beyond anything they'd ever seen in their history of their nation. They didn't believe it. There are records. How many of you remember, at least I hope all of us remember, reading about the explosion of Mount St. Helens? It happened just before I was born, a couple of months before I was born, personally, but I've read about it. And you know, it's kind of interesting, there were so many warnings with regard to the geological activity that was taking place, to the impending explosion, and the magnitude of what was going to happen in that explosion. But there's a story, I can't remember the guy's name off the top of my head, but there's a story of a man that just didn't believe any of it, and he lived in a little place right at the foot of it, and he just, nope, it's not gonna happen. I've been here, we've always been here, it's always, we're gonna be fine. He wasn't fine. He didn't take the warning. And here the Bible says in verse 21 that they left his servants and his cattle in the field. You know, this evening when we look at verse 20 and 21 and we take this second point of the message this evening, we notice how the people responded. There's no difference between these people in Egypt and all people throughout history. We receive a message and we have a decision to make. We're either going to respond in obedience or we're going to respond in disobedience. We're either going to accept the truth that's been delivered to us and we're going to alter our behavior, we're going to change our course, we're going to take action, or we're going to regard not. And it's been that way throughout all of human history. I think about the truth of John chapter 1. The Bible says that Jesus, he came to his own and his own received him not. And then the next verse says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there were some that received him, and there were some that rejected him. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he's preaching and teaching, and he teaches and he gives truth, and there's response, just as there is here in Exodus chapter number 9. And then Jesus illustrates the response of the people this way by talking about those that took heed as being wise builders and those that disregarded as being foolish builders. And we sing the song with children still today that the wise man built his house upon the rock. Right? And what happened? Well, in both of those instances, as Jesus illustrates the response of the people, they both heard the same message. They both received the same truth, but they responded in different manners. The storm came to both of them. One house stood and the other house collapsed. Are we familiar with it? We know. What does James tell us? That we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we find that this truth throughout human history of God graciously revealing to us and giving to us his word and God graciously his spirit speaking to us. I mean, think about it this evening with me, that God loves us so much that he communicates with us, that he reveals truth to us about the things that please him and the things that do not please him and the ways in which God says, look, in Deuteronomy, he says very plainly, choose you this day. It's a choice. He tells them, I set before you a blessing and a curse. And we find again, it's a choice. And God's, he loves us so much, he's so gracious to us that he gives us the opportunity to respond to his word. The question is, how will we respond? Will we be like those in verse 20? or we'd be like those in verse 21. If we were to look at our lives and we were to honestly evaluate our lives with regard to how we respond in our daily devotions to what God is showing us and revealing to us from His Word, if we were to analyze and honestly evaluate how we respond to the teaching and preaching of God's Word that we hear so regularly, would we have to put ourselves in verse 20 or in verse 21? Where would we fall? You say, well, sometimes I'm in verse 20 and sometimes I'm in verse 21. Well, I'm happy you're honest. Amen? But the reality is that it's an honest evaluation. Where are we? Are we verse 20 or are we verse 21? Do we believe God and act in obedience, or do we say, eh, that's not really for me? Do we listen to a sermon or do we read a passage of Scripture and say, man, this is really good for my wife? This is really good for my husband. This is really good for so-and-so. This is good for my son, my daughter, my whoever. No, it's good for me. Amen? Actually, a few people commented to me on Sunday morning after I preached that message of restoring these relationships that have been just splintered and fractured and all that's going on. And several people commented, man, help me. I needed that. And I said, I got to deal with it all week. It's good when God steps on our toes. But the question is, how do we respond to it? What do we do? What's the follow-up to how God speaks to us? Because God can put His finger on something, and in the moment, we can feel like, God's speaking to me. God's dealing with me. There's something I have to do. And then that conviction is good. But what do we do? Do we follow through? Do we deal with it? Do we take and make take the actions, make the decisions that we need to make? We find again in verse 20, what do they do? Well, they believed it. They feared the word of the Lord, but then they took action. They made their servants and their cattle flee into the houses. They followed through with what God had instructed. So this evening, when we look at the text of Scripture and we begin to understand the category of people in verse 20 and verse 21, and we'd say that this is still the case throughout human history, there's some that are going to believe and there's some that are going to reject. And then we notice, as we look at the remainder of the text that we're looking at this evening in verses 22 through 25, we notice the recorded results. So first, we notice what God revealed. Second, we notice how the people responded. And finally, this evening, we notice the recorded results. I want you to see in verse 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." Is that what God said He was going to do? It's what God said He was going to do. We read it in verse 18. By the way, God always does what He says He's going to do. Amen? Be not mocked. God is not deceived, right? We understand that God, as we look at that truth in Galatians chapter 6, that the Bible teaches us very plainly the truth. It tells us in verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. I got those reversed. That's why I wanted to turn there. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a Bible truth. He says, be not deceived. You know why He starts out the verse that way? Because countless people have been deceived. Self-deception is the worst deception. It's not going to happen to me. So God gives this verse of Scripture and says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The verses that follow are both positive and negative. If you reap spiritual, or if you are sowing good seed, spiritual seed, you're going to reap spiritual good things. But if you are sowing carnal seeds and wrong things, you're going to reap that. That's just the law that God has established. I think about the book of Jonah. We won't take time to turn there. But I believe with all my heart that in 40 days, God was going to destroy Nineveh. Because God always does what He says He's going to do. But the people of Nineveh responded and repented. What happened? God spared them. God's grace and God's mercy. And this evening we find that God brings exactly what he said he would bring in verse 23. Moses obeyed. The Bible says, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail. Notice the Bible says, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Isn't that what God said? When he provided the details in verse number 18, he says, behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And when the judgment comes, when the plague comes forth, the Bible tells us in verse 24 that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And I want you to read verse 25 with me. The Bible says, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt. What does it say? All that was where? In the field. Both man and beast. Is that what your Bible says? So the Bible tells us that the hail came, it was throughout the entire land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast. It says that it smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. Notice back in verse number 19 that the Bible says, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and thy and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found where? In the field. Is that what it says? God told them specifically what he was going to do. He tells them that every man and every beast that shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. That's what God says. It's gracious of God to let them know in advance. Amen? Listen, we don't deserve God's grace. But every single one of us have received God's grace. Amen? I don't deserve it, but I've received it. God is gracious. It's in His nature, His character. He's merciful to us. I've received His mercy, and I'm so thankful for it. And the Bible says in verse 25, as we end the verse, it says, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. And so we find that in verse 25 that this judgment came, and we find that those who believed, as we mentioned in verse 20, the Bible says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servant and his cattle to flee where? Into the houses. So those people in verse number 20 that believed God, they feared the word of the Lord, guess what? Their cattle and their servants, those men, they were not in the field. They were in the house. So what happened? They're spared. They lived. But the ones in verse 21, it tells us at the end of the verse that they left his servants and his cattle in the field. Let me ask you a simple question. Why would you ever do what's recorded in verse 21? It makes no sense, right? If we're being honest this evening, if we can look at this and just have a moment of like, what's going on here? God told him this was going to happen. And he said, bring them into the, get them out of the field, bring them in the house. Why in the world would you leave them in the field? It doesn't make any sense. God said, this is what's going to happen. And they just didn't believe it. Some people today still don't believe that what God says He's going to do is going to happen. They don't believe that they're going to stand before God one day. They don't believe that the truth that God has given to us in His Word with regard to His blessings and His judgments, that it's really true. There's some that believe that, hey, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want to do, I can live however I want to live. No, that's not what God teaches us in His Word. He says very plainly in the book of Ephesians, if we're to study the entirety of the book, the first half of the book is extremely doctrinal. This is your position in Christ. In the latter part of the book is extremely practical. This is how you behave because of who you are. Walk this way. Don't walk that way. Put off and put on and all of these things. Why? Because we want the blessing of God. It's not so that we can be saved. It's not so that we can stay saved. It's so that we can have God's favor in our lives. And we find this evening that when we look at this, if we take an honest evaluation of Exodus 9, verses 18 through 25, and we look at everything that they've experienced, again, we're just jumping in at the seventh plague this evening, and you think about the first six plagues and all that had taken place and all of the turmoil and all these things, and then all of a sudden you come here and you say, why would they leave them in the field? It makes no sense. Let me ask you a question. Turn to the book of Acts, if you will. Just turn there quickly to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Even as I mention Acts chapter number 5, you probably are already familiar with the account that God gives us to open this text of Scripture. It's that of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, many of you know the account, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession that, by the way, they didn't have to sell. There was no commandment to sell the possession, but they chose to. And after selling the possession, there was no requirement to give all the proceeds to God. No commandment. But what did they do? They lied. They lied. How did they lie? Well, they said, we sold a possession, and they wanted it to appear that they brought all of the proceeds of selling that possession, but yet they had kept back a portion for themselves. Are we good there? Do I need to read the entire text, or we're familiar with it? So I want you to look at what happened, because both Ananias and Sapphira die, right? Now that's pretty serious. By the way, if that stuff was still happening today, we'd live different. Would we not? We would live different if that, thank God for His grace and His mercy. But look at what the Bible says. I'll read verse 10 before I read verse 11. It says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And the Bible says in verse number 11, in great, what does it say? Great fear came upon, what's the next word say? All the church. And upon as many as what? Heard these things. Does verse 11 make sense to you? Knowing verses 1 through 10? Come on. If you know verse 1 through 10, if you were there and you observed it and you saw it, and then the Bible says, and great fear, yep, absolutely, came upon all, absolutely, not just some of us, not just most of us, but all of us, that what? All the church, and upon as many as heard these things. What was the problem back in Exodus chapter number 9? Notice the Bible says, he that feared the word of the Lord. And then it says, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord. I believe that it's not a stretch for us to say in verse 21 that those people that regarded not the word of the Lord, they feared not the word of the Lord. And we come to Acts chapter number 5, and we see that here in this text of Scripture, the Bible says that great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, I'm thankful that people are still not falling dead as Ananias and Sapphira did over this situation. But can I tell you that our God is holy? Our God is holy. Some of us today in 2025 could look at Acts chapter number 5 and we could say, what's the big deal? Because quite honestly, in our culture and in our society, and unfortunately it's crept into the church house as well, honesty is not that high of a character trait. Many people today expect that people are lying to them. They just accept it as part of life. You watch the news, you listen to politicians, you just know that they're lying to you. We just accept it. I think it was 8 years ago, I read a poll during an election cycle that there were only 48% of the people that were polled in this particular poll that actually expected the candidates to tell the truth. That means 52% of them that were polled expected that they were being lied to, and they were okay with it. It's bizarre. Our God's holy. How do we respond? See, Exodus 9:20 and Exodus 9:21 describe for us the response to something that was extremely clear that God communicated and revealed. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's when I'm going to do it. Here's what you need to do. And so how do we respond? We read of two very different responses in verse 20 and verse 21. What did he tell them? Do it now, right? Do not delay. When's the best time to respond to God when he's speaking to you? Now. No delay. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to respond. I'm going to be obedient. And so as we evaluate our lives and we consider every week that we have the opportunity to hear God's Word taught and God's Word preached, and every day of our lives that we have the opportunity to open the Bible and we're expecting that God is going to use His passage to speak to His people, and He's going to use His Word. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the hearts of His people. And how do we respond to it? Are we doers of the Word? Or do we just kind of like, yeah, that was good. Check the box. Read my Bible today. Heard the message this week. Yep, that was good for so-and-so. I'm glad they were there. Maybe I need to get a copy of that and send it to so-and-so because they really need that. And we miss the fact that it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, that needs what God is giving to us. How do we respond? Our response to God is so vital, so very important. And it must be that we respond in obedience as doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the truth of your Word. As we look at this Old Testament account that illustrates so beautifully for us human nature throughout human history, that even here today, July of 2025, that we as your people, who would readily admit that we expect to hear from you when we enter into a church service, when we open your Word to read it personally, don't always respond as we ought. We do not always find ourselves in the category of those mentioned in verse 20 of our text. Sometimes, unfortunately, we're like those in verse 21, justifying our disobedience through whatever means it may be, not thinking that the consequences will actually come to realization. As we found in our text of Scripture this evening, you do what you say you will do. God, I want personally, and I hope that those here tonight want personally your hand of blessing in our lives, for our church corporately. And God, I pray that you'd help us to respond to you each time we enter into the church house and each time we enter into our personal devotion time, that we'd respond in obedience, that we'd just determine to be doers of the Word. Bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the back of the prayer bulletin if you would. And